Our scripture this morning is Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need, in order to give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit who sealed you for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, and wrath, insult, and slander must be removed from you, along with all wickedness. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ.
All right. Thanks, Amanda. You guys ready? All right, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians is about 80% of the way through your Bible. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible today, we'd love to give you one. And so if you'd like one just for today for the service, you don't have one, you can raise your hand and someone will jump up and grab you one. And if you don't happen to have a Bible, man, go back to the back table after the service or get one now. That's our gift to you. We want everyone to have one because at this church, we love the Bible, right? I promise you, every week we're going to be diving in and we're going to be diving in deep. You don't have to listen to what I think. Let's see what God has to teach us in his word. And so if you've been with us in the past, you know, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians. And so I talked about before how Ephesians was kind of divided into two books. Does anybody remember that? And so Ephesians is six chapters, right? And the first three chapters were really kind of theology. And what I mean by that is it was just kind of the study of God. It talked about who God was and what his character was and who we are in Christ and how we're his children and we've been adopted and we have to live like we're adopted children of Christ. We don't have to live like we're stepchildren that aren't wanted. Man, we are his children and that we've been saved by grace through faith, that we were spiritually dead and Christ has made us alive. So we talked about that over and over and over again. I mean, the first three chapters of Ephesians is a great way to launch a church because it just talks about the gospel over and over and over, trying to let it sink down deep into our hearts. Because the fact of the matter is, we've talked about this before, we'll talk about it again, we simply don't believe that God is as good as he says he is. We simply don't believe that that Christ makes us new, as Ronnie talked about last week, that he renews us, makes us new. So we have to hear it over and over so it can sink deep down. So that was the first three chapters. And then we talked about how the second four chapters, four, five, and six, are much more practical. The first three were not practical. We tried to make it practical, but weren't. But then it shifts in chapter four. And so Paul, who wrote this book, starts talking about ways that this our faith actually plays out. When we know who God is and his character, how does that actually play out in real life? And then Paul, right from the start, could have addressed tons of things. He could have talked about commandments or laws or how we're supposed to live and the things that we do that we need to correct. But do you guys remember what Paul starts off with very first when he starts getting practical? Unity inside the church. Of all the things Paul could have went to right off the bat, the first thing he addresses is how vitally important it is that we're of one heart, one soul, one mind. Because Paul knows something that a lot of us don't know or have forgotten or have pushed aside because we've been burned in the past. And the fact of the matter is the church is the hope of the world. You and me, we're the hope of the world. Now, if you've been burned by the church in the past, and I know there's a lot of people in this room that have, that just like didn't want anything to do with church for a long time, let me be clear on that because I don't want to give the wrong perception. Who actually is the hope of the world, right? There's a person that's the hope of the world. Who's that? Jesus. Yeah, when the answer is Jesus, it's easy, isn't it? Like, you just say Jesus. You're going to get it right here. So, Jesus, right? Jesus is the hope of the world. But Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, right? And then he died on the cross, and then he was resurrected, and then he was with his disciples. And what did he say he was doing when he leaves? Who was he leaving the Great Commission to? The Great Commission to go make disciples of all nations. He left it to you, and he left it to me. And so Jesus said, I'm going to go, but I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit who's going to be your helper, and he'll give you my power. I'm empowering you to do the work. You are now the hope of the world through the power that I'm going to give you. Because I'm coming back someday, but there's going to be a time when I'm not going to be there. And until that time comes, you're my hands and feet. You go share the gospel. You go show that God is worth glorifying and worshiping. We're the hope of the world. That's why unity is so important. But does anybody see a problem with that? I said the day we launched this church that what we want our church to be is a hospital for sinners, not a museum of saints. Where you can come in here and it's okay not to be okay. If sin's wrecking your life right now and you're in here today, man, we don't want that for you, right? But it's okay. Today's the day that you can hear the truth and start moving forward. Today's the day that you can start moving closer to Christ. It's okay not to be okay here. But the problem with that is we're all just really a bunch of broken, messed up people. And God's left us as the hope of the world, people that we can't even get it right a lot of times on a daily basis, or that we're caught up in sin. How can that be possible, that Christ could leave people like you and like me as the hope of the world? I think there's two reasons for that. The first reason, what Ronnie talked about last week, is that Christ not only justifies us, which means makes us right before God when he saves us, but then he renews us again and again and again. Paul talks about casting off the old and being made new. That's not a one-time process. And so what's the best news of that? And you've heard me talk about this before. I'll say it 100 more times. Our faith is not about you being a good person. It's not about, like, you do this and this and this, and then God's going to love you more. No, God already loves you as much as he possibly could love you once you're saved. He has redeemed you. He has saved you. Now it's about renewing you. Our commandments and obedience important, incredibly important. But we don't obey to get God's love. We obey because we have it. Just like when you have a really good parent who loves you really well, you want to please them. You want to do what they ask you to do because you love them, because they're encouraging, because they support you. That's the kind of God that we have. We don't live to get freedom. We live out of freedom. And so it's not dependent on how good you are or how good your gifts are to be able to do the work that needs to be done. It's not about your power at all. And that's just a huge weight lifted off of us. You don't save anyone. Now, I hear people talk about, we went out and 100 people got saved. I saved 100 people while I went out and shared. And that's just not accurate. You didn't save anybody. I don't save anybody. Jesus saves people. And that just takes this weight off of us, because we don't have to feel like it's on us. We just go out and we're faithful and we share. And we share our lives with people and we share the gospel with people. The Holy Spirit does the work. I've shared, I don't have time today, but I've shared story after story. I mean, I've shared a story about one of my buddies who shared the gospel when he was on heroin with somebody, and they ended up coming to Christ because of it, when they were both high. God can use anybody at any time. That's one of the best things of the Bible, is that almost every guy in the Bible or woman that God used were messed up. I mean, the guy after God's own heart, Ronnie talked about him last week, David. I mean, he had an affair and then got a lady pregnant and then had the husband killed to cover it up. That's the guy after God's own heart, because it's not about you being a better person. God redeems. He's the one who restores. And I loved, Ronnie, we were talking about this before the service. This is not a part of my sermon. But David didn't say, help me to obey your commandments better. Help me to do a better job. Help me to follow this list. He said, help restore my joy of your salvation. Help restore me to you, because that's what saves me. That's what redeems me, not me being better. So how can God choose people like us? Because it's not about us. It's about him. And the second reason that God can choose us to be the hope of the world is because we have each other. Look at verse 25, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Over and over and over in this chapter, Paul's been saying again and again, you're not meant to do this alone. You're not meant to do this alone. Nobody in this room is gifted enough to be everything that Christ has called them to be alone. We stand on that. We'll preach that over and over. You cannot be the same Christian from your house reading the Bible as you can here with fellow Christians around you using their giftings to support you, to love you, to weep with you, to rejoice with you. It's not possible. You cannot be all that God called you to be, because we're all supposed to be in this together. If the church is working together and we're all using our giftings and we're all moving forward, man, the church is an unstoppable force. I mean, look at it this way. I played basketball in high school, right? And so we could play a team that had a player that was more gifted than anybody on our team, right? But if that player played selfishly for himself, our team could beat that team. And sometimes, I remember one team we played that had one player that was gifted, way more gifted than anybody on our team, way more. We beat him by 25. Why? Because we played as a team. Everybody was using their giftings for the sake of the whole, not for the individual. He played for himself. We played for the common goal, and we accomplished so much more than we should have been able to accomplish because we worked together, guys. It's the same thing in the church. Some of you think you have small gifts. Some of you think you have large gifts. But let's just say there's two or three people in here with immense giftings. If we're all doing it alone, we're not going to accomplish much. But you people out there that think you have average giftings, and I bet they're not even average, but you probably think they are, average giftings, you're all coming together and we're loving and supporting and working towards the common goal of glorifying God and advancing his gospel. Man, we've already seen the amazing things that God's done. We've been here 5 months. Wish I could list them all out, but we don't have time, so I got to keep going. Man, I'm already gotten off track like three times already in the sermon. I got to keep moving forward. All right, so what we're doing this week is we're going to start getting real practical. And as we move forward, it's going to be like that. We're going to talk about marriage, and we're going to talk about families, and we're going to talk about all sorts of things coming up. But today we're going to start a short series inside of our series of Ephesians on anger, bitterness, and forgiveness. Something that just holds people, just a death grip on so many people in the church. And so what Paul's going to do is he's going to address these things. And really, we're going to see up front that Paul's addressing it in the church for the sake of the church. Because you know what we talked about before? We're all sinful people, right? So at some point, you're going to get angry at somebody in this room if you become a part of our church. Somebody in this room is going to hurt you. They don't want to. I'll tell you right now. I'll tell you for them. They don't want to hurt you. They don't want to make you angry. They don't want to make you bitter. They don't want you to do something to hurt you, but it's just going to happen. Why is that? Because we're sinful. It's a part of our nature. Until Christ comes back, we're not fully redeemed. We're not fully restored to what we're supposed to be. We're not glorified. And so I want you to hear this. And let me just apologize up front. Someday I'm going to let you down. I desperately don't want to. I may even hurt somebody in this room. I'm pretty sure it won't be intentionally, but maybe. Why? Because I'm broken too. I'm not perfect. I don't want to hurt anybody, but I'm going to need your forgiveness. We're going to need forgiveness for each other. And through that, man, we're going to learn how to forgive the world and love the world and not hold the sinful nature of the world against it, but we're going to go after it with love and encouragement and tenderness and truth. And so that's what Paul wants to teach us today. So let's look, and let's start our little short mini-series over the next 2 weeks. This week, we're going to talk about the two kinds of anger, and next week, we're going to talk about bitterness and forgiveness. And so let's talk about anger this week. So look at me with me in verse 26. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your anger. Okay. Now do me a favor, skip down to verse 31. Let's read that one too. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God and Christ forgave you. All right, so did anybody kind of see the contrast there, the dichotomy between those two verses? I mean, the first one in verse 27 says, be angry and do not sin. And then you go down to verse 30, it says, put away all anger, put away all malice and slander. So what's Paul talking about right here? In one verse, he says, be angry, and the other one says, put it all away. You don't be angry. So what do we do with that? So my question is to you, is it okay to be angry? Is it sinful to be angry? Well, let's look in Scripture. I could tell you, I could give you my opinion, but again, we want to see what the Bible has to say. So do me a favor. Keep your place in Ephesians. We're going to come back. But turn over to Mark. Go left in your Bible to Mark. It's this. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and then Mark. It's in between Matthew and Luke. We're going to be in Mark 3. Let's look at an example of Jesus. Because, you know, hey, if you want to see how you're supposed to live, look to Jesus. And we're going to read in verse 3 and see a situation that Jesus found himself in, and let's see how he handled it. So we're going to be Mark 3, verse 1. And here, where it talks about he, it's talking about Jesus, and when it talks about religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders at the time. Mark 3, verse 1. Again, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they, the Pharisees, watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to them, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So, did Jesus get angry in the story? I mean, this is pretty easy question. The answer's not Jesus in this one. It's this, right? Yeah, of course. He got angry. He got angry in the story. But why? It says there because their hardness of heart. But what was their heart hard around? There's two things. One, what's the greatest commandment that when Jesus asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? There's a man standing here with a withered hand, which probably means he was paralyzed or had some sort of deformity, maybe from this time of birth. Jesus, and they know this is true. Jesus is standing there and can heal him, and they know it's true. They're not questioning whether he can do it, right? They're saying, don't you do it because of the law. Standing there to heal this man, to restore his hand the way God originally intended our bodies to be, and they don't want him to do it. I can't even fathom that Jesus is standing there. But why? Second reason, because they didn't want Jesus to break some law that they had made. So the fact of the matter is, at that time, the Sabbath had become a huge burden on people because they added all, like there is a command, right? Keep the Sabbath holy, right? We're supposed to have our day of rest. But they had added all these laws on top of it and it just burdened people down. I mean, like so ridiculous. The one law was like, you can't spit on a rock because then it might mix and make some sort of cement concoction and that's work and we can't do that. I mean, it was crazy. So Jesus is looking at one, he's angry because they have these hard hearts that don't want to help their neighbor, but also they had taken something like the Sabbath and turned it into a burden. Guys, the Sabbath isn't supposed to be a law that holds us down. It's supposed to set us free. God made us in a particular way. Work hard. Work your tail off for 6 days and then rest in me. Rejoice in me. Rejoice in your family. Get the rest that you need. And if you're a hard worker, you know this is true, man. If you go 14, 15, 18 days in a row, man, you run yourself into the ground. Can you do it? Yes. But by the end of those days, you know you're not as effective as you could be because we all need rest. So Jesus is like, you've taken this thing that was meant to give you peace and life and joy, and you've turned it into a burden of our people, and it made Jesus angry, as well as it should have been. It should have made Jesus angry. So you can see in this passage and many other passages, Jesus gets angry when people lead his people astray or twisted grace that his Father had given him. I mean, there's another passage where Jesus goes into the temple and these money changers are taking advantage of people and their sacrifices are supposed to make. And what does Jesus go in there with? A whip. And he goes in with a whip and is driving people out. There's another time when Jesus calls these Pharisees whitewashed tombs. You are pretty on the outside, but you're like death on the inside. Jesus went right after people. Jesus got angry at people because they were leading people astray or twisting the grace that God gave us, and it made us angry. And so is there things in our lives that should make us angry? Absolutely. We could talk about big things like, shouldn't human trafficking make us angry? Child abuse? I mean, those things should make us very angry. And then you got like, I'll be nice. I won't say bad words. You've got jerks like the people at Westboro Baptist that are just dragging God's name through the mud. I mean, I've actually heard from people who are non-Christians, like, that's the kind of Christians that you guys are. I never go to church. I mean, look what those people do. They're just leading people, astray. Shouldn't that make us mad that people are being led astray and led away from Christ because of some people that are doing nothing even close to godliness? Of course it should make us angry. Things like that should absolutely drive us crazy, and you all have personal examples in your life that things aren't godly. When things aren't just, they're unrighteous, they should make us angry. God is angry at sin and evil, and we should be too. But how should we handle it? Because really what I'm going to boldly say to you guys is I think most of the time we get angry, it's not righteous at all. It might start off that way. Because if you look, we'll talk about this more in a minute, but Jesus' anger led to restoration. So does your anger lead to restoring things? Or does it lead to destroying things? Because if you look at your life, how often do you find yourself screaming at your spouse or your children? I'm not talking about raising your voice in a stern way, right? We have disagreements, we have arguments, that's okay. But how often do you find yourself screaming at someone? How often do you find yourself at work or at school talking bad about someone that drives you crazy or talking bad about your boss because they've made you angry, they've made you bitter? How many times do you find yourself in just whatever situation it might be, political leaders just talking venom on Facebook with your other friends about how they drive you crazy? You're not bringing any benefit to the conversation. You're just spitting venom out of your mouth because they make you angry. Now, I'm not saying, I understand. Like, I've been there on every single one of these, but can you see how it's leading to damaging things? It's not leading to restoration. You're just angry and you want people to know it. So, for most of us, like I said before, it's unrighteous anger. And I've got to tell you, I'm definitely not immune to this. I was thinking about this today and how this plays out in my life a lot of times. And I shame to say, a lot of times this can, especially in the past, before God really got a hold of me with this, it played out with my wife. Person that's supposed to be the most important person to me in my life. And I found myself when I get in arguments with my wife, I'm not a big yeller, but I would be so angry. And you know what I really cared about in the moment? I cared about being right and that she knew that I was right. So I would tear her down. I would tear her argument down, even if I knew there was some truth to it, because I wanted to be right because I was angry. Now, was there some part of my argument that may have been right? Yeah, probably. My wife's probably over there like, no, never. Don't lie to these people. You're a pastor. But you know what? But I wanted to be right. And I didn't consciously think, I'm going to tear down her argument. I'm going to tear her down so that I can be right. But that was my actions. That's what I did. Because at that moment, being right was more important than anything else. You know why? Because I wanted to be in control. Because I can't control my wife, just like you can't control your boss or your spouse or your kids. You can't control them, but we try to. And anger makes us feel like we have some sort of control over things that we really probably have no control over, like other people. So anger can get inside of us and just burn like a cancer because it makes us feel like we've got something we can do. So for some of you, it's outward anger. Man, you blow up or you get angry or you say terrible, sarcastic, mean things, just poking the bear, right? Some of you are on the flip side of that. Sometimes, for some of you, your anger, you just take it all in and you internalize it and you just shut people out and you shut them down. Like, you can't get to me. Done. Sometimes that one's more dangerous than outward anger. I mean, outward anger can get really dangerous, but at least you know where the emotion is. You know what they're going through. You shut someone down, man, you end a relationship fast with that because you won't let them in because that lets you control the argument. I'm not going to let them in. I'm going to shut them down. I want you to be honest with yourself for a minute. We'll talk about this more in a minute, but what kind of anger do you typically have? Does your anger lead to healing, to restoration, or is it just tearing down so that you feel like you have some sort of control, or that so you can be right, or so that you can feel justified? I mean, this is a tough thing because most of us have been there or will be there. So how do we handle this rightly? Because the fact of the matter is, God is obviously not calling us to punch the pastor of the Westboro Baptist in the mouth. As much as it might make us feel better once in a while, we're not allowed. Don't punch people. You know what? And especially, you know, like people that are involved with human trafficking, you come across them. I mean, we were in India with Freshwater and Bolivar, we're involved in India, and we're going to start getting involved in a place that dealt heavily in human trafficking. Do those people probably that do those to young women, do they probably deserve death? Some of us probably say yes. But are we allowed to just go slaughter people because we feel like we're right? Our anger is justified? No, God hasn't called us that. Does it give us the right to scream at our kids or our spouse or just bash people at work? We're going to talk about that more next week. Just bitterness and anger and resentment, how that builds and changes everything. Obviously, that's not what we're supposed to do. So how do we handle this rightly? We'll look at Jesus in Mark 3. It says that Jesus was angry, but what was he angry at? What was his anger geared towards? Was it geared towards the Pharisees? What? Somebody say something? That's right. It was towards their hard hearts. Jesus wasn't technically, you'd see, he wasn't technically mad at them. He was more angry at their hearts, that the situation, that they were disrupting what God had did. They were tearing down the Sabbath and turning it into a burden. So look at what Paul did throughout the New Testament. Paul wrote this book, the Apostle Paul. He wrote about half the books in the New Testament. And if you know your Bible, what was Paul addressing in almost every one of those books? False teaching. They were coming out and they were preaching a false gospel. Did Paul address all these men and all the women that were preaching the gospel falsely and say, this guy did this, and then this guy did that, and then that guy did that? No. What did Paul do? He preached the gospel. He preached the truth. He wrote the truth. Anyone that would listen, did he sometimes address them in general terms? Absolutely he did. He called them, you know, false teachers, which they were. But Paul was addressing things specifically. Martin Luther King. Did he have a right to be angry at things that he went after? And the people that were for him against equality in our country? Absolutely. And I love this quote from Martin Luther King because he was addressing something that needed to be aggressively tackled, but he was just the king of nonviolence. We're not going to do this in a violent way. And a quote from him said, nonviolence is aggressive towards problems, not persons. We have to go after the problem passionately, aggressively, right? If you have passion for human trafficking, or that there's kids starving, or that kids around the world don't have enough water, or there's poverty right across the street, man, those kind of things should make us angry. We want to go after them aggressively, but in a nonviolent way that attacks the problem, not the person. And that's one of Paul's main points in this passage. Look at verse 31 again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. So you read that, and obviously with the context of this passage and the context of the rest of the Bible, Paul's not saying don't ever get angry. He's saying, but sometimes your anger is going to be unrighteous and it's going to lead you to slander and be full of malice and be full of hate. He's like, put all that away. This is how you need to treat people. This is how you address it. Be angry, but do not sin. Man, when people are being led astray, man, we need to approach them with tenderness and kindness and patience, but also with the truth. Right? We don't back away from the truth to be kind. We go right after the truth, but not so that we can hammer them over the head with it. So if you have an argument with someone, you see that there's something that needs to be addressed, we don't go looking for arguments with people, right? That just goes badly. One of my favorite pastors said, I've never led someone to Christ in the middle of a debate. Are those debates important? Yeah, they're important. But do those debates lead people to Christ? Absolutely not. They can be a step in the right direction if you address it, but if you come with kindness and tenderheartedness and patience speaking the truth, they can actually hear it. This is one of the things that God had to wreck me over. I mean, I can think of multiple people that probably are further away from Christ today because I wanted to win the argument because what they said about my God made me angry when I should have been thinking, they don't know the truth. Should have broke my heart that they didn't know the truth. And I needed to be tender and understanding and patient because why should they know they're lost? Are they just supposed to know it? It says over and over, we talked about it in Ephesians, it's a mystery to them. The gospel is a mystery to those who are perishing. They don't understand it. It's our job to patiently, understandingly share it with them, even if what they're doing makes us angry because we want to restore them. Because the fact of the matter is, God clearly says, I don't want anyone to perish. Can you say that's true for you? Your boss that is just an absolute jerk and treats you terrible, or a coworker. Can you honestly say right now that, man, it would grieve your heart for them to perish? Or that family member or friend who just absolutely betrayed you? Or someone in your past who just sinned against you in terrible ways? Are you sure you don't want them to perish? Because that's the God we serve. Because again, you look back at Jesus' example in Mark 3, it did say that Jesus got angry, but what else did it say he felt? You may remember. It grieved his heart. It pained Jesus to see what these men were doing. Not just because it made him angry at them, but because he saw they were leading people astray. They were twisting God's word. They were twisting his gift of the Sabbath. They didn't want this man in front of them to be healed because sin had raptured their heart so much. They were so hard and it grieved Jesus. He wasn't just angry, it grieved him. Are you grieved at people who you can see are obviously being led astray? Be angry at the problem. Not the person. Approach them tenderheartedly with patience and with grace. Now, I want to say this, because next week we're going to jump into this much more detail. We're going to get very practical because we're going to talk about bitterness and malice and slander and anger more specifically, right? I just wanted us to understand general unrighteous versus righteous anger. So you got to come back next week. If you're new, I'm sorry, you're coming back. You got to hear the next sermon. But we have to address the problem. And so I want to say for those of you that have been sinned against in the past, that you have every right to be angry and to hate. And maybe even deep in your heart, you just say, I wish that person dead. Because by the world's standard, they absolutely deserve that. Can I say that I want to tread lightly? Because I know there's people in this room that probably have really, really tough pasts and really bad things have happened to them. And please don't hear me say today, you just need to get over it and be patient with those people and move on. It's not what I'm saying at all. God knows what you've been through. And it grieves his heart what you've been through. And he's not saying right now today, if you're struggling with this, get over yourself and move on, right? That's not the God that we serve. Ronnie talked about new last week. It's sanctification, being made new again and again and again. You're not supposed to have arrived yet. We don't arrive. The Apostle Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't achieved what I'm supposed to achieve. You're not going to until we get to heaven. So today, if you've got hardness in your heart for someone, for something that happened to you, or something somebody did to you, I want to say there's patience there, right? There's grace. Here's the fact of the matter is that God wants to give you freedom from that anger that you're holding inside of you, like a tight, hot, white ball that's burning you up from the inside. God wants more than that for you. We want more than that for you. So I'm saying, come back next week. Hear how to take the first steps. Man, if you struggle with anger, we want to walk through this with you. I'm not saying you need to do better. Paul doesn't say you need to do better. He says, no, you need to trust Christ more because he'll free you. It may take time, it may be hard, but there's freedom to be found in the truth of the gospel. Yes, again, obedience is important, but how we get to obedience is just as important. It's got to start with Christ and what he did on the cross, because you're not good enough to get over if someone did something horrible to you in the past. And that's okay. It's okay that you're not good enough. That's the point. That's why we all need a Savior. That's why Jesus died on that cross that day, to show you it's not about you, it's about me. I'll do this for you. You just have to trust me. You have to walk with me. So next week, we're going to get to that. So this is what I want for you guys today. I just want you to be honest with yourself. We're talking about anger in specific today. How does anger in your life reflect back on you? Does it tend to restore people or things? Or does it tend to tear down? Does it tend to hurt, particularly those who love you? Because isn't that who usually our anger is geared towards, the people that mean the most to us, which is sad, but it's just true. Does it tend to hurt them, or does it tend to restore them? I want you to be honest with yourself today, and I want you to be honest with God. Because you know what? If you can be honest, and in prayer you can just confess that, that's a huge step. Just to say, God, I'm sorry, I've been angry, I've treated people this way, I don't want to be this person anymore. And you can even say to God, but I don't know how not to be this person anymore. I don't know how not to be angry. You know what, that's okay. We're going to talk about this more next week. God wants to give you freedom from that, just knowing and repenting and saying, God, I trust you more today. I trust you more today than I did yesterday in this. He'll help you take steps forward. We'll be with you and we'll help you take steps forward. So what I want you to do is confess it to God. If you are in a life group this week, we're supposed to do this together, right? Unity. There's other people that will be there for you. Admit it in life group. Confess it in life group. Getting it out, man, takes that burden and it releases it, and confess it. And there's going to be people in the life group that struggle with anger too, probably in similar ways that you do. There's other people that probably walked out of anger owning them that can help you walk through it using the gifts. And you're just going to have people praying for you. If you've got a godly friend that loves you and loves Jesus, confess it to them. Have it walk through it with you. For some of us, anger is just something that we struggle with once in a while, and for some of us, it's got a tight hold on us, especially if you're a tight hold person. Man, just confess that today. Come back next week, and we're going to start talking about how we start to release that bitterness. Because you know what? Jesus wants freedom from you from that. I'll say it again and again and again, and so do we. After I'm done preaching in 1 minute, I'm gonna go to the back after I pray. I'm going to go to the back. If you need prayer, if you need to confess, if you need to know someone to pray over you, if you've got something completely unrelated to what I'm talking about today, you just need somebody to pray for you, I'll be in the back. Kristen, can you come back there, and Ronnie? Kristen and Ronnie, put your hands up. They'll be back there too. If you want to pray with someone, they'll pray with you. If today you realize, man, I don't think I know Jesus as my Savior, man. I've been trying to do everything right. I've been trying to live up to some standard that you know that we both know you can't live up to. But you're like, I'm tired of that, man. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to understand this peace and this joy and this freedom that you're talking about, because I don't have it. Man, come back and we'll share with you the only hope that's true hope. Today can be the day that you're made new. You don't have to live under the burden of trying to do it on your own. Christ wants to bring you into the family today. Church, we love you. We want the best for you. I know that Christ does. What step can you take forward today? Don't waste today. What step do you need to take forward? Do business with Christ as we worship. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I just confess, on days when I talk about things that I currently struggle with or struggle with in the past, it's just so difficult for me. Because I struggle just like they do, God. So I confess today, sometimes I get too angry. Sometimes I raise my voice when I shouldn't. Sometimes I hold things in my heart that I shouldn't. And God, I just pray that you'd give me freedom from that. And I pray that you give everyone in this room freedom from where they struggle, whether that's with their past, with their current situation. God, I pray that they could believe that you're good enough. I pray that we also could all believe that we are not good enough. Not so that we can feel bad about each other, but know that it's okay. That's why you came to save. Help us to believe that more today. Help us to trust you more today than we did yesterday. God, I just pray that people could take a step forward. God, I thank you for being with our church so faithfully, that you're so faithful to a group of broken people like us, and that you've used us in such incredible ways. I pray that today the enemy will not have hold over us, telling us that we're not good enough, and that we'd find freedom in knowing that you are good enough, so that we can glorify your name and advance the gospel to our friends, to our families, to our coworkers, and then around the world. Jesus, just help us to trust you more. In your name, amen.